the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And now our text is the first 8 verses of chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shalt thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing certainly stands out in the book of Nehemiah, and that was Nehemiah's heartfelt conviction and love for God's cause. We saw that in the first chapter. Nehemiah received word of the great affliction and reproach suffered by those who returned to the promised land, and his heart burned within him for grief. And not just grief, godly sorrow of repentance. He counted himself as having sinned against the Holy One of Israel, as contributing to the corporate guilt that required God to show that his word is true when he speaks of the consequences of sin. God must maintain his holiness. And Israel, struggling even in their return to the promised land, was evidence of that. But Nehemiah also laid hold of the gospel promise. God had said that he would gather his people from wherever they had been scattered, and he would bring them to the place where he had chosen to set his name. And we understand that place, the promised inheritance of the people of God, was not just Judah, but Jerusalem, the holy city. And Jerusalem itself was but a type of the heavenly glory that awaits us. That's not to take away the significance of the type. That's to explain why Jerusalem and the promised land was so important, and why commitment to God's cause, as seen in Nehemiah, was a commitment that must be ours as well as we approach the labors of Synod 2018. Part of laying hold of God's promise for Nehemiah was also the desire that God give him opportunity to contribute to the building of God's cause. Nehemiah would not just sit on the sidelines and let others do the work in the midst of God's kingdom. He prayed that God use him. It's evident already in the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah had in mind leaving his comfortable position as the king's cupbearer, that he himself might make that journey to Jerusalem. He prayed, "Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." And now in chapter 2 we find the answer to that prayer. And as we consider the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2, I take as the theme of this text compelled to action. We notice, first of all, Nehemiah was constrained to serve. Secondly, bolstered by prayer. Finally, blessed by God. Nehemiah's love for God and his cause constrained him to serve the cause of God. That was true already in his calling as the king's cupbearer. Let's not overlook the amazing providence of God when it comes to Nehemiah's office as the king's cupbearer. We always do well to stand in awe before God's work. In fact, that's where we ought to begin. Because God's work always leads to and comes to culmination in His revelation in His own dear Son as our Savior. God would use Nehemiah for that very important work, as we shall see. But for the sake of that work, God had installed him into that office within the king's court, the office of the king's cupbearer. We've seen before in Scripture amazing evidences of God's providence. God using a man to accomplish His purpose, fitting the man in ways that we would never dream of. Think of Joseph, for example. God had Obadiah in the house of wicked King Ahab. He placed Daniel in the highest position in the kingdom of Babylon. And then when the Medes and Persians took control of the empire, God preserved Daniel's position under Darius. God does such things for the sake of His church. And that's the case here with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's calling as the king's cupbearer, he had labored faithfully. He had done so not just as the servant of the king, as God's servant. That's evident from his relationship to the king, the trust which the king could give him, and Nehemiah's faithfulness in his office as the king's cupbearer. If he had not shown himself faithful in his daily labors, he could not have been counted on for the weighty labors God had in store for him in Jerusalem. Had he not shown himself faithful as the king's cupbearer, had he not gained the highest esteem of the king, Nehemiah would never have been able to make that request to be granted leave of absence to go to Jerusalem. And that's a good reminder to us that how we live from day to day in the various callings God gives us is a direct reflection on our relationship to God Himself and the place that He and His cause occupy in our minds and in our lives. But Nehemiah's desire to serve God went far beyond the daily place and calling God had given him personally, and by which he received his income and his honor. Nehemiah's constraint to serve was compelled by a heartfelt desire to see the good of God's cause and people. And that must be our motivation as well in our labors as a synod. Nehemiah's love for God was based upon knowledge. The knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of faith. Nehemiah understood the Scriptures. He remembered from the Psalms that Jerusalem was the city that God had chosen for His habitation. God had chosen to set His name there. And that was also God's word in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 5 and 6. Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. What was so important about this building project in this city far away? How does the building of the walls of Jerusalem apply to us today? To answer that question, we have to remember that the New Testament teaches us to read the Old Testament as history that points to and leads to the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself is revealed through all the history of the Old Testament as the Word of God. In addition, the whole Old Testament is the unfolding of God's kingdom in a broken world. A world devastated by sin. That kingdom is the kingdom in which Christ Himself would be king, and His redeemed people, His willing subjects, who are made holy, that is, set apart to the service of God. And the way that God would do that is by taking that people into His own covenant life, the fellowship of His own life and love, revealing to them the secrets of His covenant life. I will be your God. You shall be my people. The wonder of that gospel proclamation in the context of the fall and our own ugliness because of sin reveals that the covenant in which God embraces us as His people is a covenant of grace and grace alone. The entire Old Testament structure established around the law, not just the moral law, but the civil and ceremonial laws as well, serve to show the impossibility of our meriting or earning God's favor. Ever. The law was the schoolmaster to lead God's people to Christ, as we read in Galatians 3, verse 24. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was given by God a land where they were to be His holy people, the land of Canaan. And so when we look at this history of Nehemiah, we must understand that the land of Judah, still serving as that Old Testament type, was the appointed place of blessing. This was the place God chose to cause His name to dwell there, Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. It was especially in the temple where God would dwell with His people symbolically, pointing to the fulfillment of the covenant of grace in the promised Messiah who would save His people by the shedding of His blood, the blood of atonement, that blood that was typified in the sprinkling and the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant. The typical nature of the city of Jerusalem with its walls is also explained in Holy Scripture. Let me first call your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Upon that stone, whom you recognize from the promise of Psalm 118, as well as 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, that stone is Christ, God's Christ. And for that reason, in the Old Testament, not only did those walls represent the cause of Jehovah God of Israel, but they represented Christ and everything that must be in place if we are to enjoy the blessing of God's covenant fellowship. Those walls must be built. Understand, Paul speaks in Galatians 4, verse 25, of the bondage of those who have only an earthly perspective of Jerusalem. We don't want that bondage. We don't want bondage to the law. But, the apostle writes, the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. It is free by God's sovereign grace alone. And from that point of view, we recognize that the freedom of Jerusalem doesn't come by the building efforts of men, but by the power of God's promise and the wonderful work of God's grace by faith in Christ Jesus. But just as the honor of God had to be the concern of God's people in Nehemiah's day, it was to Nehemiah itself. So today, God's cause must be our concern. and the prospering of His cause, the efforts of our fervent labors. Nehemiah's love for God and his understanding of the inseparable connection between Jerusalem and the glory of God's name and cause pressed out of him the fervent plea, "What is thy will for me, O Lord? What would thou have me to do?" In the last verse of chapter 1, there's reference not only to the prayer of Nehemiah that God might open the door for him to travel to Jerusalem to labor hands-on in God's cause, but there's also a reference to the prayers of others. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. This indicates that Nehemiah had spoken much about this cause to his godly friends. He sought their input as to whether there would be a place for him to leave the king and to go to Jerusalem to labor in that building project that was languishing. It may well be the case that those fellow believers gave counsel to him and encouraged him to go. But one thing they certainly did, they joined in prayer with Nehemiah concerning this matter. And not only did they join in prayer, they continued in prayer. Certainly as delegates, we have prayed for God's blessing as we take up the labors this week. But God's people have joined us and continue in prayer for us in the deliberations before us and the significance of the decisions that we must make. We learn in the first verse of chapter 2 that 3 months went by during which they prayed that God might open the door for Nehemiah and grant him mercy in the sight of the king. Notice how God tried them by making them wait. And they continue to pray. How important is God's cause? How important do we view those requests that we make of Him? Is it important enough that we press upon Him in prayer day after day, even month after month? God answered those prayers in providing Nehemiah the opportunity to speak about this matter to the king. It happened one day when Nehemiah was called to serve as the king's cupbearer in the presence of the king and queen. And the king noticed that Nehemiah was troubled by something. Sad is the word used in our English translation. Now we do well to understand that anyone who appeared before the king was required to look joyful. It was expected that to be in the presence of the king would necessarily produce happiness. To look sad, therefore, could be viewed as an insult to the royal majesty of the king. It was life endangering. Which is why, when the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then Nehemiah writes, "Then I was very sore afraid." God put him in a position where he could do nothing else but answer the king's question and place his life and his future into the hands of Artaxerxes the king. He said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." There it's finally out. That which burned within him, his love for God's cause, for the city of God, the coming of the Messiah. But what would be the king's response? Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" You see, the moment has come. Nehemiah must now express his deepest desire, that is, to leave the service of the king for the cause of God and the glory of God in Jerusalem. Nehemiah felt constrained to serve God's cause in building the walls of Jerusalem. But how would the king respond? After all, Nehemiah was subject to this man. Artaxerxes must grant approval, or Nehemiah would not be able to go, no matter how compelled he might feel, to serve God in Jerusalem. And that brings me to my second main point, to which I call your attention. In Nehemiah's compulsion to action, as established in his heart by the Holy Spirit, he was also bolstered by prayer. Notice that before Nehemiah answered the king's question, we read this: "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Think about this. He's standing before the king. And the king had just asked of him a question. A question that required an answer. This prayer of Nehemiah took place right in the king's presence in a moment. That confirms our own experience too, doesn't it? Sometimes there are times when we can face a situation so pressing, so urgent upon our own souls that we can call upon God with only that single matter in mind. And that prayer might be over in a moment, faster than you can send a text. In fact, there are times when we are hardly conscious what we are expressing in our prayers. The passing thought is there as to the need for prayer, our complete dependence upon God in that situation, but the words, as it were, come from the Spirit Himself. Nehemiah was asked the question, "For what dost thou make request? What do you want of me?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." See, that prayer took but a moment. But in those flashing thoughts of crying unto God, Nehemiah confessed his humble dependence upon the God of heaven, the God far exalted above all earthly creatures, including kings. Nehemiah brought before God his heartfelt desire, expressed many times in prayers before this, that if it be God's will, Nehemiah in his love for God desired to go to Jerusalem to labor for God's cause in rebuilding the walls of the holy city. And now before the king, the prayer of Nehemiah was for wisdom and guidance in answering the king in that moment. And let's not forget, because this is true for us too, such prayer is the fruit of the redemption that's ours by faith in Christ Jesus. or in Nehemiah's case, the promised Messiah, who gave him access and who gives us access into the grace wherein we stand. This is a petition that arises from a regenerated heart. But it's a petition that comes from one who's used to praying. Our regular communion with God is what will come to expression at such a time. And there are times in our lives when a pause to pray is necessary. The Bible warns us repeatedly against a hasty speech and a hasty response. There are times in our own lives we have to remember that. And there will likely be times this week, my brethren, during the deliberations of Synod, when we will have to remember the importance of the Spirit guiding our speech. And some of us might be given to a quick response when we would be much better served and God would be much better honored if we would pause and pray before speaking or acting. The same is true in response to hurtful words. How much better if we would pause to pray before responding. Lord, keep me. Guard my lips. No need for long prayers in that circumstance. But pausing for prayer is not going to hinder us in doing what's right. Prayer, after all, is living in the presence of God. And one thing we desperately need in all our deliberations this week is being conscious of doing our work before the face of God. And so God answered that prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ, stood before his Father. In that promised Messiah, Nehemiah lived in the presence of God, as do you and I who are in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit carried Nehemiah's prayer to God's throne, the God who turns the hearts of the kings like the rivers of water. So when Nehemiah answered the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it," the king answered, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the Lord to please the king to send me, and I set him a time. Bolstered by God's answer to his prayer, Nehemiah continued, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah recognized what was happening here. God was at work. No less than when he had raised up Cyrus to decree the return of the children of the captivity to the promised land. So here, God was at work, providing for the needs of his people in the cause of his kingdom. And that brings me to my final point this evening, that Nehemiah was compelled to action would mean nothing except he be blessed by God. In our text is a classic example of God keeping His word as promised in Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In the context of that chapter, Isaiah 65, that's a promise of the joy of heaven. But God in His goodness gives us to taste that even during this earthly sojourn. He gives us to taste His heavenly presence, His fellowship with us, His faithfulness to us. And He does that as we pray, laying hold of Him by faith. As I pointed out earlier, prayer was a regular part of Nehemiah's life. The first chapter showed that prayer in every aspect, adoration, confession of sin, thankfulness to God, supplication, was an important part of Nehemiah's life. It was how he expressed and experienced his fellowship with God as the fruit of his faith and life in the Messiah. But when the moment came, this moment, even though Nehemiah had given much thought to the possibility of this event and what he might say before the king, God must give him the grace to speak wisely. And therefore, God must give him the words to speak. God must be the one to open the heart of the king to Nehemiah's request. The blessing of God was also evident in the way in which Nehemiah's prayer was answered. Verse 6 simply states, "So it pleased the Lord, pleased the king to send me." What was involved in that sending? We might think initially that the sentence simply means it pleased the king to let me go to Jerusalem for a time. That word send signifies much more. Nehemiah was sent in the same way a prophet might be sent by God. He was commissioned by the king to serve in an office. And we learn in chapter 5, verse 14, that the king appointed Nehemiah governor in the land of Judah. Now Nehemiah was compelled to serve in a way that went beyond his own desire out of commitment to God's cause. God gave him an office for the service of his church in Judah. That appointment began here during this 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. And that explains the granted provision too, not only for the work to be done in the city of God, but for the house in which Nehemiah himself would live. God was providing for his people and using an unbelieving king to do so. On the part of Artaxerxes, he was giving Nehemiah every opportunity to succeed in his appointed office. After all, Nehemiah's office would reflect upon the king who sent him. And for that reason, King Artaxerxes himself had a desire to see Nehemiah succeed in his calling. But there was a king far greater than Artaxerxes at work here. Jehovah God was ruling over King Artaxerxes. The king of Persia was only a servant of him who rules all things for the sake of his church. God's blessing upon Nehemiah's request is evident in all these events, including Nehemiah's appointment as governor in Judah. We gather from the set time referred to at the end of verse 6, when Nehemiah was to report in person to the king, he was to do so within a year. That is, after the dedication of the walls of the city. But in God's providence and as God's blessing, Nehemiah's appointment as governor would be renewed and would last another 12 years before Nehemiah would once again travel to the king. At that time, according to Nehemiah 13, verse 6, he once again would receive leave from the king and return to Jerusalem to finish out his calling that God had given him. So what is recorded in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 2 is just another small part of the wonder work of God and His faithfulness to His church for the sake of His coming Christ. In this text, we are reminded too that while we as delegates to the Synod of 2018 are called to commitment to God's cause and to God's truth, all our activity depends upon God's blessing. And our labors must be done in that consciousness and with that prayer. Labor is required of us. Much of the work before us this week is manifold evidence of God's rich blessing upon our churches and sister churches. Joyful labors. The work that God has given us in missions, and especially in foreign missions, is amazing. The fellowship that we may enjoy with brothers in Christ from our sister churches, now three of them. The privilege God has given us in seeing His work in so many ways and in various parts of the world involves us in work that we take up with great joy. But there are also matters of controversy. Very serious matters that must be dealt with definitively. Matters that may well bring out differences among us and which will require careful and extensive labor on the part of the committees of pre-advice and careful deliberation by the Synod. Sometimes God tries us to humble us, to test our faithfulness to His truth and the genuineness of our ecclesiastical unity. Commitment to God's cause requires us to labor for the welfare of God's cause and not only to maintain the truth, but to develop the truth that He has entrusted to us. But whether in the broader assembly or in the congregations to which God has called us, our work depends upon God's blessing and must also reflect our commitment to Him and His truth and cause. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you can't help but be struck by the fact that there was never an easy period in Nehemiah's life as governor in Judah. Not a single one. He was always facing trials. And the burdens of his labors would most certainly have overwhelmed him if not for God's sustaining grace and the repeated answers to Nehemiah's and God's people's prayers. But Nehemiah committed himself to the work, certainly not for any personal gain, but for the glory of God. When you look at the detailed response that Nehemiah gave the king, it's evident that Nehemiah had given careful thought to the actions that he would take for the cause of God's kingdom, should God open those doors. From the length of time of his necessary absence from Shushan, to all the details, the letters to the governors securing Nehemiah's safety, the provisions necessary for the work and how those provisions should be made, the various building projects to be addressed. Nehemiah had given thought to all of it. Careful planning had been made. Which is to say, Nehemiah had already entered into the work. It's important for us to see that. We take up our labors tomorrow morning, God willing, having given careful study to the large agenda before us. We have prayed for God's presence by His Holy Spirit and His blessing upon our work. Such has God required of us. Pray and work. How often didn't we hear that expression in seminary, my colleagues? Pray and work. Do so in complete dependence upon God. Do so in thankfulness for the covenant of grace that He has established with us and realized with us by faith in Christ Jesus. He who has redeemed His people with the precious blood of His own dear Son also calls us to action in seeking the welfare of His cause and faithfulness to His truth. May our prayers, as well as our activities as a synod, be motivated by our commitment to God's cause and truth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray at the end of Psalm 90 an inspired prayer. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. That's our prayer also for Synod 2018. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 27. Versification of Psalm 16. We sing the five stanzas, number 27.
Oh,
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.